Okay, today is August the 23rd, 2018, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that we are able to be here to feed upon your mighty word that makes all the difference. You have the final word. You have truth, the absolute truth. And you have great promises for us, those who learn to trust rather than do. It's always been that way, but we have to learn it the hard way sometimes. So we're thankful that we are able to be here, understand your word, and pray that you will help us to focus on it. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was talking to someone tonight, and they tried to get on the live streaming this past, I guess it was Tuesday, and they were unable to do so. And I don't know if all of you know how to get on another way. There's kind of a backup way. If you can't get on by our website on the homepage, I assume everyone knows where that is. If you can't get on that way, you can go to YouTube. You just type in youtube.com. It takes you to the YouTube channel or website, and there'll be a box up there, a rectangular strip there, and that's where you type in the address or the channel that you want to go to. And what you put there is CBC space Brenham. CBC space Brenham. It doesn't matter if it's caps or not. And that will take you to our channel on YouTube. And then you can click on playlists. And if it's Philippians, then you can click on the Philippians playlist. And no, wait a minute. If you go to live, I'm telling the way to bring one up. I know you can live stream. Who knows how to do that? I used to think I did. None of y'all ever got on.
Easier for me to come here.
That's the best way too. That's the way to access the YouTubes that are already there.
Yeah.
But y'all have done it before, haven't you?
Well, yeah, we got on Tuesday, though.
Well, it was the second time, Mike. We had to get off and come back in again.
Oh. On YouTube?
No, on the church website.
Oh, on the church website. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Pastor Mike,
yes.
I actually put that CBC YouTube channel on my toolbar. Once they put it on their toolbar, all they have to do is click on it.
Okay.
So
if people were going to the YouTube channel right now and they put our address, would it automatically start live streaming?
Live streaming and YouTube are two different.
In other words, no.
You can't live stream to YouTube?
No. It wouldn't be live streaming through YouTube. It's only
okay.
What you
okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well,
it's two different platforms. One is live streaming live, and then YouTube is when you take those live recordings.
Yeah, okay. Well, I was going to try to explain it to you, and I wind up having it explained to me. Well, either way, it's good, the information. So if we don't get it on our channel, live streaming, we're not going
to
get it, right?
So if you miss the live streaming, you can go to YouTube.
Okay, yeah.
And
okay, and usually I have sometimes on the Philippians series, since it's 9 o'clock, but by the time I get out here a lot of times, and it doesn't get on that night, but it'll be on there by the next morning. And usually on Sundays, it will be on there before Sunday night, somewhere before Sunday night. And so if you don't catch it, like if you don't catch it tonight, you can catch it tomorrow on, for sure, on YouTube. And if you are on it, see, whenever I put it on YouTube, it automatically goes to our site as well. So if you miss it, just go either to our site or YouTube. And when you go to YouTube, put that channel in, and you will be able to see it.
But the YouTube one's edited, not much, right?
Well, what I do on the when they live stream, like they start when I'm still singing, you know, when we're doing the praise song, and then we have some things preparing before we start, and I start on Tuesday and Thursday nights. When I say okay, every time I say okay, I give the date. And that's where we start live streaming. Because most people don't want to, they love our singing. But they're interested in getting right to the message. The reason I put the date is because I've been to so many places, I wanted to hear a particular lesson, and it'll have a certain date. And they don't. When they don't say the date, I have to listen and listen. You can't figure it out. So I learned that a long time ago. That's why I give the date every time. On Sundays, I don't give the date, but you can tell if I'm in a coat and tie, that's a Sunday. Okay, well, that didn't go exactly like I wanted it to, but if it's informative, I guess it was helpful. Okay. I'm just going to hit a few highlights that I went over last time. I'll put it on the board for you here. It was lesson 69, and I think I need to do this more often, because when we go over a lesson, there's certain highlights that we need to remember especially, and if I don't go back over them again, you heard them one time. And usually that's hard to stick in the brain if you just heard it one time. But if you hear it twice and you see it twice because it's on the board as well, we're more apt to be able to retain it. The first thing we did was go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 31. And that's possibly the scriptures that are most revealing as to God's displeasure when we as believers waste time on earth and we don't take advantage of His grace, we don't grow in grace, we essentially ignore Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, in these verses from verse 23 to 31, it says that it would be better for you to suffer physical death than it would be for you to ignore Him and keep living. Now, I'm paraphrasing there, but that's the gist of it. And that's pretty much the ultimate, that it's worse than death, physical death. And so he goes through the things, and one of the main things you need to keep in mind in those scriptures, and I'm not going to go over them again tonight, but is that these are talking about believers, and the punishment is so severe that a lot of people think that it just can't refer to believers, especially when it uses terms like there'll be in John 15, it talks about the branches being ripped out of the vine. Christ is the vine, and people would think, oh yeah, well they lost their salvation and everything. No, the New Testament is written to believers, and you won't find any verses where the Bible addresses a believer and cautions them not to do such and such, because if they do, they'll lose their salvation. That is nowhere in the Bible. And yet, when people don't know the difference between what is positional and what is experiential, they get confused. And a lot of times there are things that are required other than faith in order to be delivered or in order to be saved. And those verses really make people confused, because they don't know that if anything other than faith is mentioned and there is a condition in order to be delivered, and it's not faith, then it's not eternal salvation. It is simply physical deliverance in time. Okay, this is where we started last time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Of course, the word for connects with what we had before this, and if y'all can remember what we had before that, work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. Remember that? And then it says, and this is such a great verse, because it is God who is at work in you to accomplish what you need to do, which is work out your own salvation. It sounds like we're working out our own salvation. It is up to us. But it isn't. It's up to us and God. God is the one that is working in us so that He will both will and work in you for His good pleasure. You see this in yellow? This is a principle I hope you put down, because it's something that's easy to remember and it's easy to tell someone else. And that is, this is a principle that God must work in us. We can't just read the Bible. We can't listen to messages. We can't do anything and think we can go out there and slay dragons. That we can go out there and be a big help to God. God is a help for us. And He must work in us. In other words, as we grow in grace and knowledge, He is training us. He is helping us. God must work in us before He can work through us. And that's the goal for us, is for God to work through us. But God uses prepared believers. And therefore, He works in us to be prepared. And once we're prepared, then we can go out on the front line and He can work through us to accomplish His will for us. And if He can't work in us, and many times that is the case, He will have to work on us. So I think that you see in that, God will not be ignored. I mean, you can ignore Him. And don't you agree with me that most believers ignore God except on Sundays? And those are the ones that are truly believers. There's so many professing believers that don't even know, they've never heard the gospel. But I'm talking about those who are believers. They go to church on Sunday, maybe some of the time, maybe even most of the time. Very few, I would say probably 20% or less of most congregations show up on a weekday, whether it's a Wednesday. We have not just one weekday, but 2 weekdays, Tuesdays and Thursdays. But it's not our place to judge other people, because we have kind of a, I wouldn't say unique, but it's kind of a different demographic here, because we're about 5 miles outside of Brenham out in the country. And I would say probably at least a third of our membership drive from anywhere from 40 minutes to an hour, some an hour and a half to get here. And it's just not practical for people to be able to do that on weekdays. People have jobs, they have children, have so many things to do. That's one reason that I don't teach on Sundays the same thing that I teach during the week. Even though we live stream, and people could live stream, but I don't know how their lives are, how they fare. But if I taught during the week, let's say I'm teaching the major Bible events on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Sundays, well, the people that can't get here during the week, if they can't live stream, then they would miss 2 out of 3 lessons on major Bible events, and they would be lost every time I taught on Sunday. That's why we have 2 different series going on here. But no one is exempt from God either working in them or on them. Do you hear that? People who think they can coast, people who think, well, I've got quite a bit of doctrine. I think I've got it pretty well handled. I'll go to church because I'm supposed to go to church, and I'll go there sometimes. That attitude is a believer who God very well may decide that he needs to work on them because he's certainly not working in them. And even if you come to church or Bible class 3 times a week, that doesn't mean that you are allowing God to work in your life. Because after all, that means if that's the only time you get doctrine, that means there are 4 days, there's more days that you're not getting doctrine than there is that you are. And so what I'm saying is, there's no excuse in the time in which we live where you can't get doctrine every day. What I would suggest is on days that we don't meet, either go over the notes, go on the YouTube or our site and listen to the message again. And I'll nearly guarantee you that you will hear things you didn't hear the first time. There might be entire principles and things, more dots that you can put together to focus now on an image that you didn't see before. But more than anything, what it's going to do is keep you alert, help you to think about it again. In between the times that we meet, there's no telling what goes on in your lives. I have no idea. I know what goes on in mine. And so I imagine that it's pretty similar to yours. And I can go from a Tuesday to a Thursday, and if I don't do anything on a Wednesday to help me stay my momentum going forward, then I get to Thursday and I think, well, what was I teaching? I'm kind of exaggerating a bit, but it can happen. Life happens, and we have to recognize that God is either going to work in us or he's going to work on us. And I can tell you, it is much more pleasant for God to work in us than on us.
Mike?
Yes?
You're in the...
We're going to do this.
When we first came to Country Bible Church, you had the divine dinosphere in a castle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and then you had the woodshed with the buzzards in it. Yep. That just flashes in my mind right now. Mm-hmm. You got your choice right there, mm-hmm. whether you want to perform in the 10 floors or either go to the woodshed.
Yeah.
And I thought that's just beautiful, but it's a good analogy the way you put that.
How many of you have never seen the castle and the little shack? Y'all have never seen that graphic before? Y'all have? Y'all have? Okay. Well, I didn't know so many. I don't remember how long.
It's been a long time ago.
Yeah, it's been a long time ago. But it's on the website as well, still. God uses people and the vicissitudes, which is the changes in life, whether they are good or bad, to work in us so that he can work through us to accomplish his will. Let me give you an example. It's a personal example, but it's so vivid in my mind. When I was in the plumbing trade, I guess you could call it a trade, I was rose quickly because of the background I had in school and things that I knew how to draw, I knew how to read blueprints, I knew all these things that most didn't have that advantage to know. And so I was young to be a superintendent. And I learned a lot of things by being a foreman and then a superintendent on how to lead. I was, I think, in my 20s when I was made a foreman. And I was telling men that were old enough to be my father, maybe even my grandfather, I was their boss. And of course, I learned that they were going to try to test me because I was young and see if they could get by with it. And I had to learn how to let them know it wasn't going to work, but not in an insulting way, still give them respect. But then later on, I had to go through some tests about being under some real sorry bosses. You all probably can have a frame of reference for that. I remember one in particularly. I was a superintendent, and he was a superintendent. We had the same rank, I guess you would say. But he had seniority, they said, because he had been at the company longer. So they were running low on work, so they sent me out there to help him. Well, he was a SOB, a son of Belial, let me put it that way. And he would purposely try to intimidate me and try to bring me down in front of the men. Now, I was a foreman on his job. You can only have one superintendent, even though I ranked the same as he did. And he would try to humiliate me and do all of these things. And at that time, I had been getting doctrine. And the only thing that got me through it without hating him was doctrine. And when he would leave, which he did often, he would give me a task that say, okay, I want this done while I'm gone. I would go to the men. And it was on the Sealy ball valve plant out there outside of Sealy. And you know what, Sealy is just barren out there. And they had this big trencher that's huge. And we would work the day, and the next day he would come, and we would do nearly twice of what he said. He never, ever said, good job. He says, well, you did better than I thought you'd do. That was the closest I ever came to a compliment. I didn't know at the time. God was preparing me to be a pastor teacher. And all these things that I could have very easily gotten angry and gone through a litany of mental attitude sins, self-pity, revenge, all the other things, I was kept from doing that by doctrine. And when it happens, so many things in my life, and if you start reflecting and trying to be the same with you as well, that while we were under it, we just can't say, what is this for? I'm a believer, I'm doing the best I can, and I have to deal with this. Well, the reason he's doing it is because he is working in you. He is preparing you so that you can be on the front lines so that he can work through you. And that doesn't happen overnight. Usually it's a long process until you are ready to be on the front lines. For some people it takes decades. And I'm just saying that for anyone who is hearing this to realize that the things that you have to suffer now are in context for something in the future. It's not just willy-nilly you had a bad day and it is a bad day if you have suffering, you had adversity or something, and you never put it in a doctrinal context. If you never relate it to, okay, this is preparation for me and I'm in training, and I'm going to pass this test, not by what I do, but how I trust. I'm going to trust the Lord to get me through this. And I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to ask Him to keep me out of these mental attitude sins. Then it's not a bad day, no matter what the circumstances are. You see? And as you get older, and you see more clearly what God's plan is for you, you can look back and say, oh, now I see what all that was about. At first I thought, did I do something wrong? Did I get on God's bad side somehow? Why is this happening to me? That's what's so important about this. He's working in you. And sometimes, it's not always unpleasant. Sometimes it can be very pleasant. Sometimes you might get tremendous blessings. You may get inherit wealth, or there's a whole number of things that can happen. And that too is testing for you to see if you're going to get your eyes off the Lord. The whole thing, whether it is adversity or whether it's blessing, it's God working in you so that you keep your eyes on Him. That you learn how to trust Him no matter what it is. And that's a big help when you realize that, because it puts the suffering and it puts even the great things in context. It's always about Him. And now you can look back someday, hopefully, and see, now I understand why these things were happening. By the way, it's very comforting to know that working out our salvation is not up to us alone, because God is working in us. And if this is what I'm saying. If he's not working in us, if you're looking at life through the lens of a secular viewpoint, in other words, God's not involved in it, you are so wrapped up in the world that you don't even think in context of Bible doctrine or promises or God or anything, then usually he is going to get your attention. He's going to rattle your cage to remind you, hey, you're living your lifetime, it's clicking by, and it's wasted. You are absolutely useless for the purpose that I put you on this earth. You don't even give that a thought. You are enslaved to the details of life. Okay. Now, here's where we're close. You can see down here in the bottom, this is where we start tonight. The question arises, how does the Holy Spirit work in us? And when it says, remember, what is the law, the spiritual law that we are under? Do y'all remember the name of that law, which is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 2? The law of the Holy Spirit in life. It doesn't say Holy Spirit. It says the law of the Spirit, and the New American Standard Version says in Christ. But, I like the ESV. The law of the Holy Spirit in life. Isn't that simple? Because that's what the spiritual life is about. It's about the Holy Spirit working in our life. So how does the Holy Spirit work in us? And we've gone through three of the five ways that He works in us. First of all, He fills us, Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you think this verse is talking about don't get drunk with wine? What does that have to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's actually a comparison. Because when you get drunk with wine, you could say you are under the influence of alcohol, right? And so it says, don't get under the influence of alcohol. It could say drugs. It could say don't get under the influence of a bad group of people. The whole idea is you're going to be affected, or you're going to be influenced by something. It's either going to be alcohol or drugs or women or sex or whatever else you're going to be occupied with. It says, don't do that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you are influenced by the Holy Spirit. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the church age, you, nor I, nor any believer can do anything that is worthwhile of a spiritual nature unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to remember that address, that's Ephesians 5:18. Unfortunately, most believers, even ones that go consistently to churches, really don't know what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. Some charismatic churches say the filling of the Holy Spirit is when you get the ghost. They're talking about the Holy Ghost. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues, you can heal, you can do all these things. Just about every doctrine there is. Everything in the Bible has always got a counterfeit, because that's where Satan likes to attack. It doesn't have anything to do with those things. What it has to do with is that when you are humble and you acknowledge your sins to God, then whatever sin you have committed is gone. And now you're right with Him. And when you're right with Him, then you are influenced by His power and His thinking. But if you're not, then you are occupied by your old sin nature, emotions, and a lot of other things. Number two is teaching. He works in us by teaching us Bible doctrine. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So there's twofold there. First of all, you understand doctrine. Right now, as I'm teaching, we're talking about spiritual phenomenon here. If you didn't have a human spirit, and if you were not filled with the Holy Spirit, it would just bounce right off of you. It's not important, you wouldn't remember it, so forth. So it's the Holy Spirit who is your true mentor. Don't try to make me your mentor, because I can promise you I will disappoint you. That's called iconoclastic arrogance. All I am is a mouthpiece. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be a scholar in order to understand what is being taught? And that the Holy Spirit will help you remember it. Number three is He guides us. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Who else can do that? Can anybody else disclose to you what is to come? No. I'm so glad that we have a guide. It'd be like people who think they don't need a guide would be like in the old Western days when they were getting in covered wagons and going across the great expanse. They went in wagon trains. And what did they have every time? A guide. Someone that had been there, had gone through the passes, knew where to go. Well, those that don't think they need God as a guide would be like someone getting in a covered wagon and say, I don't need a guide. I'm no idiot. I can find my way. How far do you think they'd get? That's right. They don't know where the water holes, they don't know where the Indians are, they don't know anything. Oh, but I can do it. That's how silly it is for people to not rely on God as their guide. Now we start lesson 70. Here it starts, number 4. He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 25 and 26. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. I think that describes all of us, doesn't it? Or it should. Don't we all hope for what we don't see? And look at that word, with perseverance, we wait. I don't like that. But it's true. Trusting in the Lord is equivalent to waiting, isn't it? Waiting on Him. Have any of you ever been a little impatient while you waited on Him? You've asked for something. And you've asked again. And there's no change. Perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Do you ever feel that way? Sometimes I think, and I'm going to pray, and I think, I'm one of the lousiest prayer sayers. I'm probably one of the worst prayer people who pray. My prayers are probably so boring. But how do you say the same thing 1,000 times and make it? I'm so glad that God doesn't answer our prayer based on how much thought we put into it, or if the grammar is correct, if we make it scintillating. It doesn't have to be in those things, does it? The nice thing about it is in prayer, you don't have to worry about any of those things. What you want to do is reach down deep inside of you and just tell Him what's really going on. And don't try to make it flowery. Don't try to make it look not as bad as it is. Just say it. That's what God wants. So it's a weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And sometimes when I'm praying, and maybe you've been this way as well, I know there's something in there that I'm trying to express. Something is not right, and I'm trying to articulate it, and I don't even know how. This verse comes to mind. Because the Holy Spirit knows how. And He intercedes for us, and He can tell, He can intercede into our prayer and articulate what I'm just fumbling and bumbling around. Words get in the way sometimes. And that's okay, because we don't have to word it perfectly. Even as hard as we try to say it as succinct and as clear as we can, what's going on with us, sometimes it's hard. Do you agree? And to know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it's a whew, thank you, Lord. Another grace provision. With groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who is the one who searches the heart? God the Father. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Well, I don't know, maybe that's Jesus Christ. I know we pray to God, but I guess Jesus Christ is the intercessory prayer as well. So if you got Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit that is interceding for you, you shouldn't go away and say, boy, that was a lousy prayer. If I was God, I wouldn't even listen to it. You should never have that thought. Because God knows how weak we are. And as we go to Him, can you see how much grace that is? It's like someone, this might not be all that great analogy, but someone that needs to apologize to you. And they come and they're standing in front of you and they're trying their best to get it out, and it's just horrible. They just don't have the words. And you kind of say, oh, are you talking about, you mean this or so? He helps us, see. And that's called grace. Number five, produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of what? The Spirit. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's where we want to be. If you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, you're not doing it by yourself. It is the Holy Spirit who is producing it through you. And the only reason that He can produce the fruit of the Spirit through you is because God's been working in you. Okay, you got them? There they are again. How the Holy Spirit works in us. Fills us, teaches us Bible doctrine, guides us, intercedes for us, and produces fruit of the Spirit. Now it goes on to say, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now this may seem a bit confusing, because we all know that there are Christians who do not have the will to work for God's good, for His good pleasure. They are concerned only about their good pleasure. Does this mean that God's will is thwarted by baby believers who ignore Him? Am I going too fast? You understand what I'm saying? The verse goes on to say that God works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I'm saying all of you know that not every believer is working for God's good pleasure, right? And then I ask the question, does that mean He's failed? Is He thwarted? I mean, if you don't want to work for His good pleasure and you want to work for your own, does that mean that God is lost? He doesn't have a remedy? Of course not. God's will is not thwarted by baby believers who ignore Him. No, His plan is always carried out. Either He will work in us or He will work on us. And it's up to you. Either way, He will accomplish His purpose. Who decides whether he's going to be working in us, training us, preparing us, ready to go? Or that we have to suffer? In other words, we have to enroll into the school of hard knocks for him to get our attention so that he don't have to work on us, he can work in us. And I think I have probably about 8 degrees from the school of hard knocks. I've got a doctorate in it. But one thing about it, the school of hard knocks works. You learn from the school of hard knocks, but there's a better way. So either way, he is going to accomplish his purpose. Do you understand that? All the people who are focusing on other things and their Christian light, at least their, I don't mean light of the world, I'm talking like Bud Light. I don't know, y'all don't know what that means, do you? Right, okay. Now here's some verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20a through 21. Now may the God of peace, and then verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do His will working in us. This is Hebrews 13, setting it up with 20a. He's equipping you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's a good verse for you to show that God is working in us to do His will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones. How many of you have ever heard of the edification complex of the soul? Do you remember how that was it delineated? It looked like a house. Remember that? It's an edification. It comes from an edifice, like a building. Does anybody know what the first floor was? Just think of go. Grace orientation. It had all the floors going up. And that was, it came from this verse in 1 Peter 2:5. You are, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And I learned it as an edification complex. 5 floors. Building us up. That's the same as God working in us, isn't it? Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. When we're talking about believers, for those who are good and faithful servants, we can understand how that would work. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. But those are the ones who are humble, the ones who the Lord is working in so that He can work through them. But I submit to you that even those who say, no thanks, I'm not going to spend so much time as those Bible thumpers, all those people go to Bible, they drive all that way, and hours every week in Bible, that's not for me. Will the Lord's purpose be fulfilled in them as well? Yes. You know how? If nothing else, He'll use them as examples. God is just. And for those who continue to ignore Him, defy Him, rebel against Him, His will be fulfilled, even if it ends up being that they die the sin unto death. He is righteous and just in what He's doing. And the one thing that He won't do And the one reason he won't do it is because it's not loving, and that's leaving you alone. He will not leave you alone. And the reason he doesn't is because he loves you too much to leave you alone. He'll be working in you, or he'll be working on you. Yes, huh?
I've got a question.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
Sorry.
This is going to sound kind of pathetic, but do not forsake the work of your hands. Is that the psalmist speaking?
Talk a little louder, Cindy.
Do not forsake the work of your hands there.
Uh-huh.
Is that the psalmist speaking to
the Lord? Yeah, that's the psalmist talking to the Lord.
Okay, thank you. That's what I wanted to know.
Yeah. I mean, he's saying that. It's not going to happen.
No.
You know.
No, I just needed to understand.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
In a way, what he's saying is, if you forsake me, I'm toast.
Yeah.
But he's not going to forsake you. Because the Bible says in Joshua, he will never leave you or forsake you. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the endurance and the patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who has qualified you. See, the first part is in red. May you be strengthened with all power. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And then it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. How has He qualified you? He's qualified you because He's been working in you. And now you're qualified to be used. You're qualified in order for God to work through you. Instead of in you or on you. It's always the working in you before you can be worked. He can work through you. He qualifies you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We all know verses 8 and 9. I hope you know it. Pretty much 10 is ignored. But look at it here. Ephesians 2:10. For we are what? His workmanship. What does that mean? It means He works on us. Or He works in us. He's involved in our life. And this means more than just creation, even though it says created in Christ Jesus. That's right. We are created by God, but we are His workmanship. It says for good works. This is not human good. This is God working through us. Created in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. In eternity past, before the world was even created, God knew you. He had a plan for you. And He prepared beforehand, before the earth was even created, that you should walk in the good works that He has prepared. And that good works is your mission. It is a duty that you have time to accomplish on earth, but you can't accomplish it apart from God working in you and then working through you. So here's the verses that I went in to show that God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Here they are. Hebrews 13, 20 verse, through 21. 1 Peter 2, 5. Psalm 138, 8. Colossians 1, 11 through 12. And Ephesians 2, 10. Now I have a quote here from Grace Notes. It says, God is working according to a blueprint with all its specifications. With some of us, the work is going rather slowly. Well, at least he said some. He didn't say all. Therefore, he has to send his providential agencies. If we do not respond to God's word, then he sends a providential providential situation in our lives to get our attention. That's what I said earlier. He'll rattle your cage. It may be a tragic accident, a terrible mistake, a calamity, or a catastrophe. These are no accidents. Everything is by divine design in the life of the child of God. God's timing is exquisite. He does not wait for us to approve of His methods either. Boy, when we think of how mighty our God is and what He's doing, each one of us, I don't know how many people we have here, 20, whatever it is, He's working for each of us. Of course, He's working for every believer. But we can, I can understand it better when I see it the context of who's here. And those who are live streaming, I don't know how many of those would be. But it's by divine design. What happens in your life is not willy-nilly. It's by divine design. I think a lot of times God does things. I think He blesses people sometimes. I'm talking about believers. Just to see if they're going to be grateful or not. And if you're not grateful, then God is going to be working in you. And maybe on you. Until you're going to be grateful. So what happens to believers who refuse to allow God to work in them? He goes to work on them, which includes divine discipline and the things that are very unpleasant, or can be very unpleasant. Now, we just went through Hebrews 10, which I won't go over again, but this is one of the areas. And it's about believers. And in Hebrews 10:27, it says, what can these believers expect that have rebelled against God and so forth? It says, a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. That's very strong language, and it is directed towards believers who are disobedient and defy God. Galatians chapter 4. Excuse me. Chapter 5, verse 4. You, referring to believers, have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Whew! Is that harsh language? You've been severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. And He's talking to believers. He was talking to believers who were insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised before they could receive eternal life. Now, we know from the top circle, y'all know the circles, top circle and bottom circle. Just from that, if that's all we had, we have much more than that. But if we knew just that, we would know that we can't be severed from Christ in the sense that we lost our salvation, or He just abandons us, and we were put out in the netherlands somewhere. We can't be severed from Christ. It's impossible. In a positional way, but experientially, yes. And we are severed from Him because of what we've done, not what He's done. And we have fallen from grace because they were legalistic. They were not only doing it themselves, but they were telling others, the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised or you will not receive eternal life. You can't be a believer unless you obey the law. And He says, you've fallen from grace. He doesn't say that it's no longer available. He doesn't say that He's going to withdraw His grace. He says, you're the one that fell away from it. Now you're acting as if you're standing before God depends upon you keeping the law. And this last one we're going to end right here, because this last one will take a while. You see all the brackets, all the things that I've added in there? That's how much it takes to understand this verse. Now, if you'd like, you can read it before next Tuesday. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And it'll take some wrangling for you to understand this, but most people don't. And that's it. I know that you might want to see those brackets, but you're going to have to show up or tune in next time to see it, because we're done. What is the law we live by? The law of the Holy Spirit in life. Right? Yeah. Well, it's in Christ. But in the English Standard Version, it says that we live by the Spirit of the law of the Holy Spirit in life, which frees us in Christ from the law of sin and death. I think that's the best way to express it. And the in Christ there is experiential. It's not talking about positional. The whole thing is about experiential. I'm going to keep saying these things, hopefully to imprint up here for me and for you. And I'll probably Sunday morning be asking again for you to end the first part of a sentence. When it comes to the problems in life, trusting is more important than doing. I'm going to keep doing that because I think it might help us to remember when there is a crisis that we need to trust. That's what we need to do first. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we could spend in your word, your mighty living word. You've done so much for us, and we want you to work in us so that we can be used for you to work through us. For we can do nothing on our own. It takes humility and consistency and having a spiritual mind for the things of the earth. The circumstances, the situations, whether it's adversity or whether it's things that are pleasant or great in our life, always have to be seen through the lens of you working in us so that we can learn, so that we can be prepared for you to work through us. Thank you for this and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Wouldn't this be where the in Revelation 3?